This morning, if I were to ask you to name the person who has hurt you the most in life, you may have one person or you may have several to name, and probably wouldn't take you too long to think of that person. Some of us thought of that name instantly. Isn't it amazing how we still remember things that happened years ago, even though they may be forgiven and we've tried to forget them? There was a guy who was hurt by his first girlfriend in the first grade. And one day he said he finally worked up the courage when he was in first grade to ask her if she would share his lunch, his bologna sandwich. And she said, "Yes, I'd like some of your sandwich." And he said they played on the playground on the teeter-totter and they were having a great time until she literally dropped him and then ran to another guy on the playground. And since that time, he said, I've learned to never trust a woman who's full of baloney. That's for sure. Don't trust a woman who's full of baloney. We will be hurt in life. It's a fact of life. People are going to hurt us. And one of the most important things we need to learn is how to get over a hurt. Because what is the most typical reaction to hurt? When someone hurts us, we usually, or most people, want to hit back, retaliate, get revenge. Don't get mad, get even. There's an article that reads, "Don't get mad, get even. Even now, just a phone call away." It says, "Revenge a la carte." A business makes money telling someone to drop dead, easy and anonymous. You can, for $25, send them flowers, dead of course. You can send them not so fresh fish. Get even with your enemy, send them a cow chip by mail by calling 1-800-COW-CHIP. There's a business then. There's a book titled, Get Even, The Complete Book of Dirty Tricks. And on the back, the publisher has listed the most popular books on revenge. Get Even, Volume 1. Get Even, Volume 2. Techniques of Revenge. Techniques of Harassment. Make 'em Pay. The Vigilante's Bible. And Your Revenge is in the Mail. There's only one problem with revenge. It doesn't work. Never has and it never will. Revenge never releases resentment. After revenge, there's even more resentment. There's only one way to get over a hurt, and that's by forgiveness. Last week, as we've been going through the series, we considered the first half of Matthew 6, verse 12 from the Lord's Prayer, where children of the Heavenly Father are to pray, "Forgive us our debts." That was part one. And today we're going to consider the second half in verse 12, "as we have also forgiven our debtors." And obviously, this does not mean, as we're going to see, this that we can somehow earn God's forgiveness by forgiving other people. It's not talking about earning salvation. If that were true, salvation would be dependent on good works. Grace would not be a gift. Faith would be unnecessary, and the cross would be meaningless. But what is forgiveness? To begin with, forgiveness is a ticket and a boarding pass. When you fly, you need a ticket and a boarding pass. The ticket proves that your fare has been paid. The boarding pass proves that you have a ticket. You cannot fly without a ticket having been purchased, and you cannot fly without a boarding pass. In a similar way, when you repent of your sins and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, your sins are forgiven. The cross of Christ, God's forgiveness, is your ticket to heaven. Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay the penalty for all your sins and to purchase a place in heaven for you, which he offers as a free gift. And all who turn from their sins and trust in Christ have his forgiveness free and clear. That's your ticket. But the ticket is not valid for your destination without a boarding pass. In other words, for the Christian, good works in this sense are the boarding pass, which means in the case of Matthew 6, verse 12, forgiving others is the boarding pass for the Christian, that you must forgive others as God the Father has already forgiven you in Christ. Now, good works will never get you to heaven. You can't get a boarding pass without a ticket. And when you as a believer in Jesus forgive others, you demonstrate that God has already forgiven you. You demonstrate the reality and the validity of having your ticket paid and your boarding pass in hand by the grace of God. So forgiveness is a ticket and a boarding pass. Forgiveness is also a circle. What you give is what you get. Everything always goes in a circle and comes back to us. And to be forgiven, you must forgive. And when we pray, forgive us our debts, we must be ready to forgive anyone who has hurt us. When we forgive our debtors, we must do it because God has already forgiven us through the cross of Christ. Forgiveness begins with the Father. He first forgives us, then we follow His example and forgive others to demonstrate that we've really been forgiven, that we are forgiven. What goes around comes around. Forgiveness in this sense is a circle. It's also a clue to our character. Let's say, for example, that a mother had two sons and she died, and she had two sons that survived her, and she left the younger son as the executor of the estate. And then the younger son, this is what he did. He spent more than half of the inheritance on trips to examine the assets. He was running up bills for expensive hotels, among other things, his entertainment budget. The younger one did this. The older brother accused the younger brother of taking all expense-paid vacations on his inheritance. He was using up his money that he was rightfully to have. So the older brother said, "I'll never forgive him." And the brothers did not speak to one another for years. Now, if the older brother does not forgive his debtors, he is in bondage to his younger brother, and he's in bondage to the way the inheritance was spent. The older brother is in debt to the younger, although the younger brother spent the money. If the older brother does not forgive his debtors, he is still tied to his younger brother's sins and its consequences. The older brother does not forgive his younger brother to help his younger brother feel good. The older brother forgives the younger brother for his own healing and freedom. He does not want to be in debt to anyone at any time. And if the older brother does not forgive his debtors, the issue then is still between the brothers, one to the other. However, when the older brother forgives for the Heavenly Father's sake, the issue is now between the younger brother and God. When you forgive others their debts, you are no longer their debtor, and neither are you God's debtor. You are free. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. He's speaking to those who are in the Father's family. Jesus says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Why should I, as a believer in Jesus, forgive that person who has hurt me? Why should I forgive? And according to the Bible, there are many reasons. I'm just going to highlight three. Why we, as fully forgiven, grace-filled followers of Christ, are to forgive others who hurt us and even those who hurt us the most. Here's why. First of all, because God has forgiven me. If I know Jesus as my Savior and Lord, if I belong to the Heavenly Father, I need to forgive others because God has forgiven me and my sins. Look at Colossians 3, verse 13, where Paul writes to Christians. He says, "Be gentle, ready to forgive, never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." When we experience the Lord's forgiveness, it becomes easier to forgive others, because the Lord will never ask you to forgive another person more than He's already forgiven you. He wants you to do for others what He's already done for you. And one of the reasons why so many people have a hard time forgiving is because they've not fully experienced the Lord's forgiveness, or if they are believers, they don't feel forgiven. If I, as a Christian, am having a hard time forgiving someone, I need to remember how much the Lord has forgiven me, because as we saw last Sunday in the first half of verse 12, God forgives us instantly, completely, repeatedly, and freely because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, where He paid the penalty for all of our sins. And in this sense, forgiveness is not a payment, it's a sign of life. Once you've received the Father's forgiveness of your sins through knowing Christ, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart, it follows that you should become more like Jesus and more of a forgiving person. Forgiving others is one of the signs that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiving others is one of the signs that God is your Father, that Christ is your Savior and Lord, and that the Holy Spirit lives within you. Why forgive? First of all, because God has forgiven me. Secondly, because resentment doesn't work. It doesn't work. Never has, and it never will. Resentment always hurts you more than it hurts the other person. One of Job's counselors said in Job 5 verse 2, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. It's foolish, it's senseless. Why? Resentment cannot change a thing. No matter how much resentment you have, you're never going to change what's happened. It won't change the past. Resentment makes us act foolishly. Have you ever said or did something you wish you hadn't when you were resentful? I've done that. We all regret that. Resentment only makes you miserable, and while you're fussing and fuming, the person you're resentful of is completely unaware of it. They're often oblivious to it. They're clueless, and they could care less about your resentment, and you're stewing and spewing at them. Resentment never hurts the other person. It just doesn't work. It hurts you. And like forgiveness, in this sense, resentment is a circle. It always comes back to you exponentially. It comes back. The Bible says in Job 18 verse 4, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. Some of you old-timers may remember the old radio program Amos and Andy. You remember Amos and Andy? Some of those shows from yesteryear? Remember the story or the scene and the skit they had when Amos came home one time so upset? And he told Andy, he said, there's a guy at work who's always poking me in the chest. He's always getting to me, and I'm going to fix him. Tomorrow I'm going to strap some dynamite to my chest, and when he pokes me this time, I'm going to get even. And that's about how smart it is to get revenge. It always hurts you more than it hurts the other person. And research has shown that resentment has harmful consequences, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual consequences. Recent studies tell us that those who do not forgive are more likely to experience high blood pressure, bouts of depression, problems with stress, anger, anxiety. As someone said, we have issues in our tissues when we harbor resentment and fail to forgive. Dr. Charlotte Van Ooyen-Wetvelt, a professor and researcher at Hope College, said this, if you are willing to exert the effort it takes to be forgiving, she said there are both benefits emotionally and physically. So it proves what the Bible says. People who have been studying the medical benefits of forgiveness have come to the same conclusion that the Bible came to a long time ago. It's a good thing to forgive others, and it hurts us when we don't. But as C.S. Lewis pointed out, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone to forgive. The Greek word for forgive here in verse 12, it means to hurl away. It means to toss it away. It means also to let go of it. But letting go can be painful. After the Civil War, a woman entertained the defeated General Robert E. Lee in her home. And she pointed out a once beautiful oak tree. She had acres of property in the South, and the Union Army had ravaged her property. And she pointed out her favorite oak tree that had been burned and disfigured by the Union Army. And with resentment and hate and bitterness in her voice, she asked General Lee, "What should I do, General?" And General Lee replied, "Cut it down and forget it." The same thing applies to resentment. Cut it down, and Lord, help you to forget it. Move on. Why should I forgive? God has forgiven me, and because resentment doesn't work. And thirdly, because I'll need forgiveness in the future. Look at what Jesus says in Mark 11, verse 25. When you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins too. Again, verse 12, we are to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So in this sense, it's dangerous to pray the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? We're saying, Lord, I want you to forgive me as much as, in the same way as, I have forgiven others. Do we really want to pray that? As a young man, before he was a failed missionary on the mission field, John Wesley was in this Georgia, the colony of Georgia, in the early days of our nation. And Wesley had a difficult time with the colony's founder, the very prideful General Oglethorpe. The general said to Wesley, "Mr. Wesley, I never forgive." And Wesley said, "Then I hope, sir, you never sin." If we refuse to forgive, we burn the very bridge over which we must pass on the way to heaven. Spurgeon said, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." In other words, if we deny forgiveness to our debtors, then we are still in debt to ourselves. The unforgiving are unforgiven in this sense. God says that forgiving others is not optional. He commands it. It's one of the evidences of being a Christian. The Bible teaches we'll never be able to receive what we're first unwilling to give. In his book, Forgive and Forget, Lewis Smedes, the Christian counselor, wrote these words. He says, there is one right word for the amazing moment when we release a person who has dug a deep hurt into our lives. The right word for this is not acceptance, it is not tolerance, it is not excusing, it is not forgetting, it is not covering up. The right word is forgiveness. And when you release the other person, you also lift a tremendous burden from yourself. How do I go about forgiving, releasing the other person, and also lifting a tremendous burden for myself? We talked about why we are to forgive, but how do I get over it? The Bible tells us how. Thank God it does. It's very clear about it. And if we'll do these four things according to Scripture, there's no reason why in the world we'll go around haunted in bondage to hurtful memories if we'll do what the Lord tells us to do to get over the hurt. And there's no reason why in the world you need to walk out of here today carrying a hurt you shouldn't carry any longer. Number one, never retaliate. Proverbs 20:22. Don't take it on yourself to repay a wrong. Trust the Lord, and He will make it right. You can either try to get even, or you can let God even the score. Who does a better job of it? The Lord will make it right. Here's what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness does not mean you must tolerate sin. Thinking of the trafficking. There's sin and trafficking. You don't tolerate even though you forgive the perpetrator. Forgiveness does not mean you should be a doormat for abuse. We are to forgive someone at the same time take a stand against future sins. Forgiveness is not codependence. Forgiveness does not retaliate. It does not demand for revenge or payment for our sins. You say, you mean I'm supposed to let them off the hook? Yes. You let them off your hook, realizing they're not off God's hook. You may feel like retaliating with your own verdict of justice, but in the best of our times, we're not an impartial judge of justice, being a judge. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, God is the just judge who will make everything right at the end of the day. He will do that. Our job is to forgive and leave the eventual judgment up to the Lord. Forgiveness means I let them off my hook, but they're still on God's hook. Dale Carnegie tells a great story. He was in California. He visited Yosemite National Park, and he saw a huge grizzly bear feeding on some discarded camp food at a campsite. And Carnegie said the big grizzly was scaring off all the other animals until a little baby skunk walked up and started eating the food right next to the grizzly. And the big old grizzly didn't bother the skunk, but let him share the food. And Carnegie said, the grizzly knew the high cost of getting even. And we'd be wise to do the same. Settling the score is costly. Revenge is a boomerang. It always hurts you more than it hurts the other person. The Bible says, let God settle the score. Don't take it upon yourself to repay a wrong. One day God is going to have the last word, and we leave it to the Lord to let go of the hurt. How do I get over the hurt? First thing, to never retaliate. Secondly, deal with it immediately. Ephesians 4:26. If you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. Now, we know anger is a neutral emotion. It can be for good or bad. But in this case, anger has deteriorated and degenerated into bitterness. And if you hold on to anger, it turns into anguish. And if you hold on to the hurt, it turns into hate. Don't go to bed angry. And if you're having a heated argument with your spouse, at least stay up until you cool off enough, or at least until you agree upon a time to deal with it immediately. And I tell couples, it's okay to call time out and take a break, as long as you agree when to call time in. You call time out, so when are we going to have time in? When are we going to deal with it? As soon as you can. And whoever said that time heals all wounds was not married. Time alone never heals anything, does it? Ephesians 4:26, if you look at the text in your notes, let's highlight or circle a couple of words here. Circle the word nursing. You see that? Don't sin by nursing your grudge. And when we get hurt, we have four options, four things we can do with a hurt. You can nurse it, rehearse it, curse it, or disperse it. When you're hurt, you can nurse it. And you say, poor me, pity poor me, and I'm going to have a pity party. You can rehearse it. You go over and over in your mind and it begins to make it bigger and bigger than it is. You can curse it. You can think bad thoughts about that person, but that all that does is just make it worse. The key is to disperse it and to deal with it immediately. Hurl the hurt away at the foot of the cross under the blood of Jesus Christ and let it go. Matthew 5:24, Jesus says, go at once to make peace with your brother. And the context of the verse says that if you come to church and you're ready to give your offering, you're ready to celebrate the goodness of the Lord, and you remember that you have something against a brother or sister in Christ, what's he saying? You go out and make it right with your brother and sister, then you come back and give your offering. And then you can worship freely and deal with it immediately. And haven't you found that your relationships affect your worship, either positively or negatively? You can't worship right if you don't have right relationships. You cannot hate a person and love God at the same time. So some of us, in application of today, you may need to write a letter or make a phone call or send a text or meet with someone. And you deal with it immediately today, as soon as you can. And even for those who have been through the experience, maybe the perpetrator is dead and gone. You still may need to write something and do the empty chair technique, where you speak to someone who's not there physically, but you talk to them and release them. But we make excuses and we say things like, I'm waiting until I feel like it. Or, they haven't asked me to forgive them. Or, I want them to learn a lesson. Or they'll do it again. Well, they probably will. Or they did it on purpose. Maybe they did. Or they really aren't sorry. They're probably not. Or I'd be a hypocrite if I forgave them because I don't feel like forgiving them. Well, I don't think we always feel like forgiving anybody, do we? We always need to remember, emotion follows motion. And if you say, I'm going to start being considerate toward my spouse when I feel like it, you'll wait a long time. I'm going to start being affectionate toward my spouse when I feel affectionate. You'll wait a long time. Maturity is when you do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, not because you feel like it. Motion precedes emotion. Emotion follows motion. So to deal with the hurt immediately means to forgive everyone for everything. And for some of us sitting here today, you've got a Rolodex full of people you've thought of already as you've reflected on this message. And I've had all week to deal with this message and to forgive again. Forgive the neighbor who backed over your begonias. Forgive the sibling who colored in your books and the parent who never showed you much affection. Forgive the spouse who doesn't meet your needs and the child who ran away from home. Forgive the coworker who stabbed you in the back and the boss who denied your promotion. Forgive the teacher who didn't favor you and the coach who didn't pick you. Forgive the church member who gossiped about you and forgive the pastor who failed to care for you. Forgive immediately. How do I deal with the hurt? Never retaliate. Deal with it immediately. Number three, forgive them whether they ask or not. That's what it says, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive each other as readily as God forgave you in Christ. Circle as readily. How readily did Christ forgive you? On the cross, before you ever heard of him or knew him, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When Jesus said, forgive them, who had asked for forgiveness? Nobody. No one had even asked to be forgiven yet. God took the initiative, and he always does. And the Lord says to us now, you take the initiative, and you forgive, whether they ask or not. Because the fact is, you'll never stop hurting unless you do forgive them, and you're going to keep on hurting until you forgive them. Forgiveness is not pretending it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not wishing that it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not ignoring the hurt. Forgiveness is not telling them, oh, forget it. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. You don't say, forget it. You say, I forgive you. That releases them and it releases you. Forgiveness is not demanding that they change before you forgive them. Forgiving our debtors means forgiving them whether they ask or not, even if they do not ask for our forgiveness. Debtors do not always know, nor do they even care at times, how much they are in your debt. So we need to understand there's a big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation or resolution. It takes two to reconcile or resolve the issue. So it's not always possible to be reconciled or resolve issues, but it only takes one to forgive. Mark it well, forgiveness is not the same as restoring the relationship. Forgiveness is what you do if you've been hurt. But if the relationship is going to be restored, or the issues are going to be resolved, or there's any hope of healing in the relationship, the offender has to do three things. You need to write these down. The offender has to do these three things. Number one is genuinely repent, offer restitution where possible, and rebuild trust over time. The offender, the one who's hurt you, if there's going to be any kind of reconciliation, they have to repent, offer restitution where possible, and rebuild trust, and that takes time. You see the difference? Forgive them, whether they ask for forgiveness or not. You cannot cancel their sin. You cannot deny the hurt. Only God can cancel the sin, and He will do that if they repent of their sin. But what you can do is to release, to let go, to hurl away at the cross your own anger, your own bitterness, your own hurt, your own grief and sadness and resentment towards them. Ephesians 4:32 says we're to forgive as readily as God forgave us in Christ. How should I forgive? The same way that God forgave me. Again, last Sunday we saw that God forgives us instantly, completely, repeatedly, and freely. And that's how we in Christ are to forgive others, instantly, completely, repeatedly, and freely. God wants us to become like His Son. That's the goal of discipleship. And Jesus, and through the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit, will help us do that. And if we're ever going to become more like Jesus, we've got to learn how to forgive and how to get over a hurt. So let's review it so far. How do I get over it? I never retaliate. Deal with it immediately. Forgive them, whether they ask or not. And number four, probably the hardest thing of all, do good to them. Look at Luke chapter 6, what Jesus says, Luke 6, and let's read that verse aloud together. Let's read these aloud together. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, and you will have a great reward. It's a way of life for the Christian. And in this verse, I want us to focus on four different actions that we have to do. Instead of reacting in revenge, retaliation, and resentment, you respond in a positive way. Note these four actions. Circle or underline the word love. In the Bible, that means meeting needs in the name of Jesus. It's not an emotion, it's an action. Love means meeting needs in the name of Jesus. Love means giving a person what he needs, not what he deserves. God gives you what you need, not what you deserve. If we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be here today, and I wouldn't be here today. God loves us and gives us what we need, not what we deserve. Circle in your notes the words do good. Rather than returning evil for evil, return good for evil. And one of the quickest ways to change your attitude toward a person is to do something good for them. You say, the world doesn't act that way. You're right, we're not of this world. We're followers of Jesus, and we're to do good. The third positive action is the word bless. Bless those who curse you. That is, in this context, speak positively. Affirm as best you can. Don't make something up, but you're trying to affirm what you can. You're trying to build up when people put other people down. And we need to remember that hurt people hurt people. And one of the reasons why they're hurting you is because they are hurting. The fourth action verb in these verses is to pray for those who mistreat you. Because you cannot pray for them and hate them at the same time. And one of the ways I think you apply this verse of these four actions in the best ways you can put Jesus' words into practice to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you is to begin with this fourth one, to pray for those who mistreat you. That's how you begin. I read that one of President Abraham Lincoln's greatest challenges, as you can imagine, was to lead the country in such a way that after the Civil War, there would be a foundation upon which a united nation could be rebuilt after that conflict. And once, when he was speaking on the importance of forgiving fellow Americans, a man bitter over the loss of his family said to the president, "Where I come from, we destroy our enemies, Mr. President." And Lincoln said, "Do we not destroy our enemies when we make them our friends?" Forgiveness frees us as much as it frees our enemies. And you may add also in your notes, I didn't put this in here, this statement, forgiveness is a process, is a process. It's a process because if someone hurts us once, he or she will probably hurt us again. And the memory still lingers. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer for our forgiveness and for our forgiveness of others. And since we sin and others sin against us on a daily basis, sometimes consistently, forgiveness is a part of daily life. And you look on the back page of your notes, I've included Neil Anderson's great 12-point process. Again, it's a process. It's a one-time decision, but it's a process to work through. 12 steps of forgiveness. It's a forgiveness process because it also takes practice. Spurgeon said, "Cultivate forbearance until your heart yields a fine crop of it. Pray for a short memory as to unkindness." In Matthew 18, Jesus told the story, you remember, about the unmerciful servant, because Peter was trying to set limits on forgiveness. He said, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me?" You remember that? And Peter thought that seven times was the perfect number. Seven was about the most that a person should be or even could be forgiven. You remember what Jesus said? "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Why did he say that? Why did Jesus not put limits on the amount of times that we are to forgive others who have hurt us? Well, here's what theologian John Stott said on this scene. He says, "Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own." He said, "It is the disparity between the size of debts, which is the main point of the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Its conclusion is, I forgave you all that debt, which was huge. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" C.S. Lewis also said, by the way, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you and me. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. A few months ago, I shared with you the tragic report that First Baptist Church of Orlando, Pastor Bill Curl's 85-year-old wife, Lucy Pat, and there they are, Bill and Lucy, they were missionaries on the field in China, retired from the field, came back to the mega church, First Baptist Orlando, and Bill was the, and still is, the senior adults and care pastor. And I told you the story that a few months ago, a home invader broke in their home. Bill was not home. Lucy Pat was home. She welcomed him in, and he beat her. And within a couple of days, she died from her injuries, 85 years of old, 85 years. The murder trial just happened, and with his voice sometimes breaking, but with no hesitation, the judge asked Pastor Bill if he would say anything to the court, if he would be led to do that. And this is what he said. He pronounced forgiveness for the man who brutally attacked his wife. They were married for 64 years. Ronald Davis, age 55, was sentenced to life in prison, state of Florida. This is what Pastor Curl said to the court, and I quote him. "For him," speaking of the guilty, "for him, we have nothing but forgiveness. for love, for a hope that the rest of his life has a better quality, and one day he'll come to know Jesus. He obviously should be punished for what he did, but that doesn't negate forgiveness. Judge Leticia Marquez said, "I rarely see grace in this courtroom, but I saw it today." Forgiving someone who hurt us deeply is hard. It's impossible unless the grace of God enters our hearts and reminds us of how the Lord has forgiven us. And so as the memories come back and the thoughts occur to us, you may be saying, "I just can't. I cannot forgive." And that's why you need Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Philippians 4:13 says of and promises the believer in Jesus, "I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power." Would you say that verse with me? I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. That means you can forgive the person who doesn't deserve it. You need Jesus in your life, and he'll help you do that. And maybe the reason why you're having a hard time forgiving is because you've never really experienced God's forgiveness, never really felt it deeply in your heart. And you need to say, "Lord Jesus, replace the pain in my life with your peace. Replace the hurt in my life with your healing. Replace the bitterness in my life with your blessing and love." And he will. It's not that we resist these things. We replace them with something better. It's not resistance. It's replacement. Replace the bitterness with blessing. Replace the hurt with healing. Replace the pain with your peace. I want to close with this story and we'll pray. Another one about God's forgiveness and how with Christ's strength and power, we can forgive others and get over our hurts. You may know the name Richard Wurmbrand. He's now with the Lord. He was founder of Voice of the Martyrs. Wurmbrand was a Romanian Christian who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. You can read about his testimony. It's an amazing story of how he even survived the torture over the years. He once met a man who experienced the divine release that comes through forgiving others. Wurmbrand was in a communist prison in Romania at the time, and he was lying in a prison cell, and this cell was reserved for those who were dying. On his right, in the cot on his right, was a pastor who had been beaten so badly he was about to die. And on his left was the very man who had beaten the pastor, a communist who was later betrayed and tortured by his comrades and left to die in this cell. One night, the communist awakened in the middle of a nightmare and cried out, "Please, Pastor, say a prayer for me. I have committed such crimes, I cannot die." And the pastor feebly sat up and called for another prisoner to help. And slowly he stumbled past Wurmbrand's cot and sat at the bedside of his enemy. And as he watched, Wurmbrand saw the pastor begin to caress the hair of the man who had tortured him. And then the pastor spoke these amazing words to his persecutor. This is what he said: "I have forgiven you with all my heart, and I love you. If I, who am only a sinner, can love and forgive you, more so can Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is love incarnate. Return to him. He longs for you much more than you long for him. He wishes to forgive you much more than you wish to be forgiven. You just repent." And there, in that prison cell, the communist began to pour out and confess all of his tortures and all of his murders. And when he had finished, the two men prayed together, they embraced, and returned to their beds, where each died that very night. The pastor had learned to forgive everyone for everything. Even those who had hurt him the most, he had learned how to forgive and how to forgive over and over again. The pastor had learned all this from Jesus, who first forgave his own debts and then taught him how to forgive his debtors and how to get over his hurts. And the greatest news for you to hear this morning is that through knowing Jesus Christ, you can learn how to get over your hurts too. Let's pray together. Shall we pray? With our heads bowed together in this place, if you refuse to forgive, there can only be one reason, and that is you've never understood or accepted the forgiveness of God. Would you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive your debts and to help you forgive your debtors? Would you pray along with me in your heart, Lord Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I now know that you've forgiven me for what I've done wrong, and I want to thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Help me to understand what that means. Help me to feel the depth of your love and forgiveness. Help me to forgive myself so that I can forgive others. Lord Jesus, would you replace the pain in my life with your peace? Lord, I'm tired of rehearsing and cursing and nursing this hurt. I want to disperse this hurt to you. I want to give it to you now. Lord Jesus, would you replace the hurt in my heart with your healing? Would you drain the bitterness out of my life and fill me with your love and joy? Help me to live in the freedom of your forgiveness, to receive it from you and to offer your forgiveness to others. And Lord, give me the strength to go and where I need to make things right with others. Give me the power to do what I know is right, regardless of how I feel. Help me to forgive others, whether they ask it or not, and do good to them. I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you that there is healing in the name of Jesus as we release our hurts to you. Thank you that we can now pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.